speak to us, to reveal his will to us, and to show us how he calls us to be his people. Let us pray together. Open to us your word, Father. Write it not only upon our minds, but also upon our hearts and in our lives, that what you share with us may be the guidance that you give to us, that we in turn may honor you through your word and through our living, the living of your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 43. This is a psalm of David as he cries out to God in the things that he needs in his life, and then realizes that that somehow has drawn himself away from God, and now he cries out to God to come back to God. Psalm 43, here begins the reading of God's holy word as recorded for us by his servant David. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me, and let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. We turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, which is not found on the page that is listed in your bulletin, but is found on page 1536, if you're following along with the scriptures in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 23, beginning our reading at the first verse. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything that they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They put a tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make phylacteries and wide tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we read your word, but we also come to learn from your word. So we ask you to give us the presence of your Spirit to teach us and to guide us, and that you will use the words of my mouth and the meditation of these your people, for you are our strength, our Redeemer, and our God. Amen. The religious leaders of the days of Jesus have lost contact with God. Much like the children in the wilderness in their Old Testament wanderings. Many fearful things were there in the things that they encountered as they tried to relate to God and somehow could no longer relate to him. There are many people in this country who are saying that the same place is taking now its toll in our country. It's taking itself in the toll that is there in the world. We seemingly have moved past God, and we try to do everything on our own power and within our own ability and within our own capabilities, only to realize that we fail miserably. In the knowledge of those things that we see in the scriptures, Jesus gives his disciples a lesson, and he gives us a lesson as well. The three tie together. The Old Testament reading and the things that were there in the Psalms and in the life of the children of Israel. And now, as they live that out in the days of Jesus Christ. Go back with the children of Israel. They're about ready to cross the River Jordan. And fear once again comes to be a factor in their lives. Then God comes to them and says to Joshua, okay, I'm going to teach them a lesson all over again. And he gives Joshua these directions. Take the ark and let the priests wade into the ark, into the river, with the ark on their shoulders. And when they did that, the waters began to divide. One wall of water here and the other wall of water there, and behind the priests with the ark, dry ground. They walked across the dry ground as God once again divided the waters. They forgot that they were almost being consumed by Pharaoh's army when they're standing on the edge of the Red Sea. And God says to Moses, raise your staff. And when he raises his staff, the Red Sea is divided, and the children of Israel go across just like they did in the River Jordan on dry ground. And then they turn around and watch as the waves come back in and the sea closes over all of Pharaoh's army and all of his chariots and all of his horses. They grumble and they complain for 40 years in the wilderness. We don't have any water. We would like some meat. We don't have any bread. And so God gives them water from a rock. He gives them manna every night when they go out and pick it off of the ground. He gives them quails who come in every night so that they will have meat. And God takes care of them. God does not desert them in all of the things that they experience to themselves, or he does not desert them to their enemies. Now move into the days of Jesus. Much the same thing has taken place in the religious leaders. The religious leaders are no longer leading the children of Israel. They have added interpretations to the law, making it almost impossible for anyone even to come close to living out the law. And yet Jesus says, remember, don't do what they tell you to do. Don't do what they do. Only listen to the law. They have taken the law and changed it in so many ways that it now comes to condemn and to separate the people of God from his will. Jesus and his disciples walk through a field one day, and the disciples reach down and they're walking through a field of oats, and they take their fingers and they make the oats fall into their hands, and then they rub the oats together to take the chaff off, and they blow it away, and then they eat the oats. And the Pharisees and the scribes say, come on, come on, they can't do that. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. They've broken the law. They have taken the extent of the law to the point where they said, you could no longer bear a burden. If you see a piece of dandruff on your shoulder, you can't pick it up and throw it away. You are bearing a burden. And that was the kind of law that the children of Israel and the people of Israel were trying to live under in the days of Jesus Christ. But the scribes and the Pharisees were not under the law. And they found ways to take the law and make the law very comfortable for them. You can't travel more than 1 mile on the Sabbath. Okay, I want to go see these people down here in the front row, and they live 6 miles from where I live. So what do? On Wednesday, I get 5 tents. I put the first tent 1 mile. I put the second tent another mile. The third tent another mile. And I finally can go to see these people. Why? Because those 6 tents are my abiding place on my journey. They belong to me. That's my tent. That's my place of abiding. And that's what the laws were doing in the lives of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were twisting them in such a way it was impossible to live the law. And the law became a thing that separated them and not make them the people of God. Even the dress that they were wearing, Jesus points out, is a thing that they do when they are somehow trying to impress you. They wore long robes, beautiful robes, and they wore the white thing that you see many of the Jews that wear over the side of their pants, which hang down in little braids. Those are their prayer shawls. These Pharisees and scribes made those so big and so prominent that you had to see them. If you travel on the thruway, sometimes you will find that you run into a rest area where there are a group of Hasidic Jews. And what's the first thing you notice? Their beards, their hats, and the white tassels that are hanging over their pants. The tassels are supposed to hang on the inside of their pants, but they're putting them on the outside to tell you that I'm a devout Jew and I serve God, and you need to notice that. Jesus is saying, that's all wrong. We don't do what we do to God to be noticed by people. We do it to be noticed by God. So Jesus points out to his followers, who are trying to keep the law desperately. In deference to the law, he says, do not follow what they're teaching you. Follow the law, and you will follow God. You and I think, need to find that in some of the things that we're finding in our world today. Too much of our religion has become a show rather than worship and adoration of a high and holy God. We go to church not to worship God, but to feel good with God. And we come out of there saying, oh, I feel so good because I somehow have had an experience with God. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't want to know about your experiences. He doesn't want to know what you found about your God. He wants to see how you live that out in your life. The true emphasis that Jesus gives us and points out is still true today, I believe. Very, very true. Probably more true now than it's been for a long time. Do what you do in your religion for self-acclaim, and you've got your reward. If I do this because I want you to see how holy and righteous I am, okay, you can see that. But now I've had my reward. You think I'm righteous and holy. That's the only reward I'm going to get. But if I do what I do because I love God and I want to serve Jesus Christ, then I have a different reward. I do not give to God in order to honor myself. I give to God to honor God. I give to God to show to other people that I have received a blessing from God. And we in the United States of America have forgotten this. We have forgotten the blessings of God. We're taking our history away in many phases and lights of our lives and saying, I don't want to remember that. That was a bad thing. That was a hard thing in my life. There are blessings in our lives, even in the hard things. And sometimes the hard things become the basis of the blessings. Look back on your own life. When did you feel the closest to God? When everything is falling into place and going well? No, you don't think about God then. But then you hear that word, cancer. Man, I want to get close to God. I need to be healed. I need to be blessed. I need to find something in my life which I've lost. And suddenly, in the midst of our pain, we go to God. Jesus says, you shouldn't do that. You should be able to go to God every day. You should be able to go to God in all the things that you experience. You should be able to sing with God when God sings. You should be able to dance with God when God dances. You should be that close to your God. And you don't do it in order for people to see you. You do it because you love God. Just a day or so ago, Esther and I went to the doctor. We had a new nurse, never seen him before in my life. He was a young black guy, and on his lapel or over his neck hung a cross. And I said, I like your cross. And he said, thank you. And I said, I work for the man that you represent. And he said, pardon me? I said, I am a minister. And he said, oh, I think that's great. I think that's great. What do you think about the world? And I said, I should have never told him I was a minister. But this is the conclusion that we both came to. What is going on in this world and in this country of ours right now is not going to be solved by a couple of men. It's going to be solved by the presence and the people of God. And the only way the change that we're looking for in our world is going to take place is when we forget about living our religion so other people can see us and start living our religion in thankfulness and gratitude for what God has already given to us. And to begin to understand and realize that what we need in our lives is a sense of humility. Humility must replace the boastful segments of our lives. Humility must be a part of even those who are the leaders in our lives, and you know that that's gone. We realize that the service that we give to God, we do not give to God to honor and glorify ourselves. But the smallest and the simplest little gift that you can give to God will be honored by God. It's opening a door for a little old lady with both arms full of groceries. It's stopping to the man and saying, how can I help you get into your car because you've locked your keys in there? If we can find a coat hanger, I can open your car. It's helping other people. It's taking time to listen. It's taking time to care. It's taking time to be involved in the things that live out in our own lives and touch the lives of other people. It's the simple little things that we do in our lives that will honor God. And when we honor God, then God will honor us. And that's what David was talking about in that psalm. Where are you, God? Why does my soul feel like it has holes in it? Why do I feel so empty and so alone? And God says to him, you've forgotten, David. You've forgotten who I am. And you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what you are supposed to do because you know me. You serve me. You honor me with the simplest little things in your life. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. We're not going to change the world if we're constantly honoring ourselves. We're not going to change the world when we tell the world how great we are and how powerful we are. We are not going to change the world when we say to the world, if you punch the button first, we'll blow you right off the face of the earth. That's not honoring God. That's not honoring anybody but the power that we have. And the power is not going to save us. Only the presence of God can change this nation and can change this world. I'm saying to you, every one of you in these pews this morning, you have a role to play in that process. You have something that you can give to God. You have something that you can do for God. You can honor God and you can serve God. And when you do it, don't do it for yourself. Do it to bring honor to your Creator and the one who loves you. So I ask you some questions this morning. Why do you try to do the things that you do? Why do you try to do the things that you do in your life? For yourself, for others, or for God? Secondly, can we really find a sense of blessing in our humility? I say to you, that's the only time you're going to find a blessing. Because God says, in humility you will find service, in humility you will find love. And Jesus says, the greatest will be forgotten, but the least will be the ones that will somehow make an impression. Thirdly, does your right hand know what your left hand is doing in your service as you bring your honor to God? Don't try to figure out what I'm going to do honoring God today or tomorrow. Live your life as the life unfolds in that particular day. And when you see the things coming into your life that are there for you to honor your God, then honor your God. And use those things that he sets before you to show him you pray, you love him and care for him. Fourth, what you do, is it show or is it devotion? Am I doing this because I want somehow people to see how holy and righteous I am? Or do I do this because I love my God? Do I do it in joy or do I do it in fear? Am I really honoring God or am I just going through the motion? These are questions that we all have to ask ourselves. And here's the hard part, my friend.
Only you, only me, only God are the people who know. And there goes a stink bug across my thing. You're going to find out what you do in what you live in your life. And you know that. And you're the only person that's going to know it. Here's an example, and then I'm going to close. I had a very dear friend who was a Christian. Not a Christian that was, you know, blatant and showy or anything like that. He just honored his God and he served his God. He was faithful in worship and he died. And God had blessed him in a multitude of ways in his life. And when he died, we began to realize how he was serving God. We couldn't count how many organizations he was supporting, from orphans to widows all through the world. And the amount of money that this man was giving away every year would have been enough to keep Esther and I very comfortable. He didn't keep it for himself. He honored his God. But nobody knew it except him and God. It's the same with you and me. What you do for God, only you know. And also God knows. This is your hope, and this is your promise, that if we honor God,
God will always honor us. Don't look for the tassels on the seats of the pants of the people. Don't look for crosses that make us righteous and holy. Don't look for the good things that we do in our lives so that others may see us. Look for the simple little things that we do. By doing that, we serve Him. And by serving Him, we honor Him. Why is my soul also disquieted? Why does my soul have holes in it, David says. And God says, because you forgot me, David. I'm still your God. I still love you. I still care for you. Now serve me. And when you serve me, you will fill up the holes. When you serve me, you will find your peace. And you will find the quiet solitude of knowing that you are my child and I am your God. I hope you can find that this week in your life. Someplace along the way in what you do and what you are, that you will find a sense that says to you, I am a child of God. I am blessed by God. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. Let us pray.